I invite you to take up God's holy word and turn this morning to Exodus chapter 20 as we continue in our series on the Ten Commandments. This morning we will continue looking at the Ninth Commandment. The title of the sermon this morning is The Ninth Commandment, The Importance of Truth. The Importance of Truth. Exodus chapter 20. I will read verses 1 and 2, the prologue to the Ten Commandments, and then we will read verse 16, the ninth commandment itself. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Let us pray. Almighty God, we ask that you would impart to us more of your Spirit to open our eyes and unplug our ears that we may delight in your pure, holy, true, and beautiful words, that we may gaze upon your beauty as you have revealed yourself to us through your majestic word. And Lord, that you would further confirm us in your truth and further conform us to your truth. Through Christ our Lord and Savior we pray. Amen. George Orwell once wrote, quote, in a time of universal deceit, telling the truth is a revolutionary act. I'll say that again. In a time of universal deceit, telling the truth is a revolutionary act. We see this playing out before our very eyes today, do we not, in our culture around us, in our nation? We live in a culture that calls evil good and that calls good evil. Charles Colson says that we live in a, quote, post-truth society, a society that does not want the truth, a society where everybody has their own truth, supposedly. There is your truth, there is my truth, but there is no one absolute truth with a capital T. Not only that, we saw last week that there are many ways that we can be opposed to the truth. We can lie. We can lie in our thoughts when we impugn evil motives to other people's actions or words, claiming to know their heart when only God can see the heart. We can be opposed to the truth and lie when we rush to opinion with a quote-unquote hot take instead of trying to learn and discern all the facts first. We are opposed to the truth. We lie when we slander or gossip about others, or when we twist the truth, when we leave a little bit out, or when we change it just a little bit to gain an advantage for ourselves over others. But as our God is the God of truth and he is truth, we are called to be a people of truth. So today we look at the ninth commandment. Whereas last week we saw what the ninth commandment forbids, today we look at what it requires of us. We look at what the ninth commandment calls us, what our obligations and duties are that this commandment places upon us as the people of God, based on the importance of truth. And the first call of God upon our lives based on this commandment is that we are to preserve and promote the truth between men, between people. Preserve and promote the truth between people. Listen to what Zechariah chapter 8, verse 16 says. These are the things that you shall do. Speak the truth to one another. Render in your gates judgments that are true and make for peace. Speak the truth to one another. Whether we are in a church court or a civil court, whether we are in our business dealings, in our marriages, parenting, within the church, with unbelievers, we are to speak the truth and to promote the truth. When it comes to the truth, it has no respect for persons. The truth is not a respecter of persons. Listen to Proverbs chapter 31, verses 8 through 9. It calls us to, quote, "Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, truthfully, defend the rights of the poor and needy," end quote. The truth isn't only for the rich or the poor. The truth isn't only for those in positions of authority or those in positions of submission. The truth isn't only for face-to-face interactions. The truth matters even in our postings on social media. Facebook, Twitter, TikTok, Instagram. I can't even keep up with all of them anymore. The truth matters. The truth is the truth regardless of one's circumstances, and we are to seek and promote the truth. This is what Jonathan did with David before Jonathan's father, King Saul. Listen to what Jonathan says about David in 1 Samuel chapter 19, verses 4 and 5. In the context, Saul is seeking to unjustly kill David yet once again. And this is what Scripture records about Jonathan. It says, "Jonathan spoke well. He spoke truthfully of David to Saul his father and said this to him, 'Let not the king sin against his servant David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his deeds have brought good to you. For he took his life in his hand and he struck down the Philistine, and the Lord worked a great salvation for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood by killing David without cause?'" End quote. Jonathan called out his father. "What you are doing, the course of action you are pursuing, is sin. It's wrong. It's false. David has not done anything against you. The Lord has been with him. He's delivered you. You've benefited from all of David's actions. So why are you seeking to kill this innocent blood?" He promoted the truth. He opened his father's eyes to the truth of the situation when his father was blinded by jealousy and envy and rage. Joshua calls Achan to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. In Joshua chapter 7, verse 19, which says, quote, "My son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and give praise to him. And tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." Joshua tells Achan that the truth needs to be stated even in cases of wrongdoing. And he says that in doing so is a way to give glory and praise to the Lord God by telling the truth, especially in cases of error, sin. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 5 and verse 25 say that a faithful witness does not lie, and a truthful witness saves lives. There is talking in the context of a court proceeding, judicial proceedings. And a truthful witness can save a person's life if the charge is one that's deserving of death, if discovered to be true. And here we see again another overlap, as we've seen in this series, how the commandments just all overlap with one another. The ninth commandment here overlapping with the sixth commandment. A truthful witness saves lives. Philip Ryken reveals how we can be truthful people in various aspects of life when he writes this, quote, "If we are scholars, we are called to be careful with our quotations and fair with our criticisms. If we are politicians, we are called to be honest about our record as well as that of our opponents. If we are in business, we are called to deal honestly with people. If we are journalists, we are called to get the story straight. Every discipline, every job has its own deceptions. But whatever lies people tell in our line of work, we are called to tell the truth." End quote. I was reading just this past week about a public school teacher in Virginia who has been placed on leave for refusing to use quote-unquote preferred pronouns for his students in the classroom. He said this, "I will not affirm that a biological boy can be a girl and vice versa." And for speaking that truth, he was placed on leave. His job and his livelihood are being threatened because of his stand for the truth. Our actions and our speech are to reveal and to promote the truth, because our actions and our speech are to be rooted in and a reflection of God's character. Honesty really is the best policy, because our God is truth. So we are to preserve and promote truth amongst mankind. The second call from God from this ninth commandment is we are to be concerned for the good name, that means reputation, of others as well as ourselves. Concern for the good reputation of others as well as ourselves. Now, I want to ask you a question. Really, this is a question directed at me first and foremost. When was the last time you commended somebody for something praiseworthy that you noticed in them? Or something praiseworthy that you heard about them from somebody else? When was the last time you commended somebody for something praiseworthy? We're quick to point out other people's faults, right? We're quick to point out other people's wrongs. But we're very slow to point out what they do well, to point out the truth. Listen to how the Apostle John praises Demetrius in 3 John verse 12. Quote, "Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony." The Apostle John was really quick to and really liked to praise others for the good report. He writes in 2 John verse 4, "I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth." The Christian faith is called the truth. And he rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. The Apostle Paul was no stranger to praising others either. He says in Romans chapter 1, verse 8, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you." Why? Because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. They had a good reputation as Christians, and Paul praises them and commends them, along with John, for that good name. Both John and Paul received good reports about individuals or about churches as a whole, and they were quick to rejoice with them and commend them for their testimony to the truth. The author of Hebrews in Hebrews 6 gives a warning about apostasy, that is, falling away from the faith. But then he says this in verse 9 of Hebrews 6, "Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things." Things that belong to salvation. They may have needed to hear that warning about perseverance. But at the same time, the author of Hebrews had a charitable estimate of their account. He felt sure that they would indeed persevere. When we are concerned for the good reputation of others, we will rejoice in their good and we will hold them in loving esteem. I'll say that again. When we are concerned for the good reputation of others, we will rejoice in their good and we will hold them in loving esteem. Calvin puts it this way, quote, "It will not be enough for us to restrain our tongues from speaking evil unless we are also kind and equitable towards our neighbors and honest interpreters of their acts and words," end quote. It's not enough just to refrain from lying. We need to speak good. We need to speak truth. We need to speak beauty to them. Kind and equitable towards our neighbors and honest interpreters of their acts and words. But the truth is not only concerned for our neighbor in good times, but also in times of sin, in times of hardship. The Westminster Larger Catechism states that one of our duties in this commandment is to sorrow for and cover the infirmities of our neighbor. Sorrow for and cover the infirmities of our neighbor. What does that mean? Paul gives us an example in 2 Corinthians. The Corinthian church has brought much anguish and hurt to him because of their division, because of their lack of love for one another, as well as their tolerance of sin, a lack of church discipline. And he writes this to the church in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. In other words, Paul wrote 1 Corinthians out of a love to a people that were causing much harm to him and much harm to the gospel by their actions. He was sorrowful for them. He says, I wrote this out of affliction and anguish of my heart. My heart was burning within me with pain because of the way the church of God was acting. And he did not hide it. He did not just let it go in silence. He didn't approve of what they were doing. He reproved them for the things that they were doing. And he says, I did it out of love. Truth is concerned for our neighbor not only in good times, but in times when we see them going astray, in times of sin. Paul did not rejoice in their sins and afflictions. It pained him. We are to be grieved for our neighbors when we see them going astray, whether they're a believer or an unbeliever. Family or not family, it should pain us and it should motivate us to act and speak the truth in love. There are times when we are told to cover the infirmities, the sicknesses and failings of others. Proverbs 17:9, whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. There, in the context of friendships and relationships with others, Proverbs acknowledges that there are going to be times when we step on each other's toes. I may say or do something that gets on your nerves, that frustrates you. You may say or do something that frustrates me as well. There's going to be difficulties in our relationships. There's going to be obstacles and hardships where we fail one another because we still remain sinners. We still struggle against that sinful flesh, that old man. And the question is, how are we going to react? Are we going to cover them in love and let it go? Are we going to gossip about it to others, which will cause an even wider disruption to the friendship and may even sever that friendship completely? As Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13, love bears all things. It is not irritable or resentful. And Scripture says in 1 Peter 4, 8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Love covers a multitude of sins. So rather than rejoicing in and relishing in the wrongs of others, we are to rejoice and relish in their good. We are to reveal what is commendable in them while covering their faults. Now, this is not talking about like major or public sins. This is talking about private sins, sins that are of a lesser degree. Covering their faults out of love. But we do it just the opposite way, don't we? We relish in the wrongs of others while rarely rejoicing in their rights. I'll say that again so the alliteration can hit home. We relish in the wrongs of others while rarely rejoicing in their right. Charles Bridges puts it this way, quote, prejudice builds a wall against Christian intercourse. Wounded pride would return unkindness with contempt. Resentment stirs up recrimination. Disappointment kindles morbid suspicion. What he's doing there is he's describing our natural sinful inclination when we are wronged by a brother or sister in Christ. But in the new self that you and I have by faith in Jesus Christ, we are called to be forbearing with one another. don't turn the molehill of another person's sin into a mountain. Bridges goes on to write that, quote, to amuse ourselves with the follies or weaknesses of our brethren is sinful trifling fraught with injury. So we show concern for the good reputation of others in both the good and the bad, but we are also to show concern for our own reputation as well, our own good name. Proverbs 22:1 says, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. And Ecclesiastes 7:1 says, a good name is better than precious ointments. We are to have a godly consistency in our lives that matches our confession of faith so that we are respectable and well thought of by outsiders. Nobody is able to speak a word against our name because people know our godly character. And God says that this is better than riches. Riches are fleeting. The scent of ointment passes away. It all disappears in an instant, but our reputation precedes us, and it continues to live after we are gone. It's not that our motive, don't mishear me, it's not that our motive is to act so that others will think well of us or to put on a mask or a show, but as Christians called to pursue the holiness of God, called to put to death the deeds of the flesh, a good reputation is simply a byproduct of living life to the glory of God in a daily increasing in holiness manner. And the point is that if somebody were to bring a false accusation against you, it would not be able to be substantiated. So out of a love for the truth, we are to be concerned for the good reputation of ourselves, examining our own hearts and our own lives, as well as the good reputation of others. And sometimes that means we will have to defend our reputation. Jesus had to defend himself from the Jews in John chapter 8 when they said that he had a demon. He says to them, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. Jesus was defending his name and reputation before a false report. Paul had to constantly defend himself against those who tried to denigrate his apostleship and his office of apostle. Ezekiel Hopkins says that we ought to prize and value a good name as one of the choicest of God's blessings in this world and to use all lawful means to preserve it. To use all lawful means to preserve it. When our light so shines before men that it gives off the aroma of Christ, as we read in Philippians chapter 2, that brings glory and honor to God, and it perhaps may even lead to the conversion of a dead sinner to a saint. Our reputation can be an allurement to Christ who enables us to exhibit the godly fruit of the Spirit, but this applies not only externally to our speech and our actions, but it also applies internally. We are to speak the truth and to think rightly of ourselves internally as well. We are not to commend ourselves and excuse ourselves where we have sinned and fallen, but we're also not to sell ourselves short where God has graciously blessed and gifted us. We are not to be puffed up and arrogant on the one hand, because that is false. That goes against the truth. And we're not to have a false humility on the other, because that is false as well and does not accord with what is true. Pride raises us higher than we truly are, and false humility brings us lower than we truly are. The Greek philosopher Plutarch once said, every man is his own greatest flatterer. We flatter ourselves, do we not? We think better of ourselves than we ought to. It's part of the sinful nature that we have inherited from Adam. And we can flatter ourselves in our own thoughts. And so we are to fight against such sinful desires and temptations and to think of ourselves and evaluate ourselves honestly, truthfully, by God's standard, the word of truth. And we're to let others praise us. We're not to praise ourselves. Proverbs 25:27 says that it is not glorious to seek one's own glory or honor. Proverbs 27:2, let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. And then Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment." Sober, sound, accurate judgment based on the word of God. Not selling myself short. Scripture says that God has given us gifts. He's distributed gifts to each of us individually, differing gifts that we are to use in the service of the church. So we don't sell ourselves short. When people commend us for the gift that they see that the Lord has given to us and that we are using for his glory, we don't sell ourselves short with false humility. But we also do not puff ourselves up with pride and arrogance. And so our good name is just not what is not just what others think according to our external actions, but also what we think of ourselves based on God's revelation. And just as we have a right to defend our own good name, we should also defend the good name of others. Proverbs 31, 8 and 9 again says, "Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and the needy. Defend others." And there in those cases are those who are in a position to be easily taken advantage of, who cannot defend themselves. We see an example of this again in David's life. Saul is seeking to kill David yet once again. 1 Samuel chapter 22. And the priest Ahimelech comes to David's defense. David has left Ahimelech. Saul comes. Saul's seeking to kill David. And Ahimelech says this about David to King Saul. "Who among all your servants is so faithful as David, who is the king's son-in-law and captain over your bodyguard and honored in your house?" David is a faithful servant. He's your own flesh and blood, so to speak. He's in your family. You made him captain over your bodyguard. You've honored him. Why are you now seeking to kill him? What has he done to you? Ahimelech defends the honor and the reputation of David, even at the cost of his own life, as Saul has Ahimelech put to death for his words. So the concern for our good name and the good names of others involves not only actions but thoughts, not only in good times but also in bad, not only in what's commendable but also in sin, and to step in and take action to defend others and ourselves when we or they are being slandered or flattered, and to defend ourselves from our own evil hearts which want to flatter us in our own thoughts. This brings us to a third duty that God requires us in this ninth commandment, and that is to discourage slander and flattery. Discourage slander and flattery. Our attitude towards slander and flattery should imitate God's attitude towards slander and flattery. And of slanderers, God says this in Psalm 101, verse 5, "Whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, I will destroy." In other words, God one day will put an end to all slanderers. And if God designs to stop slander, and this verse certainly discourages us as believers from slander, then we are to discourage slander whenever we see it happening. We discourage slander whether the person is someone we like and agree with or someone we dislike and disagree with. Calvin says that a slanderer ruins himself, and we are commanded to, quote, "rebuke the wandering," and not to regard our brethren as enemies. That's what slander does. Slander against a person is trying to turn you against that person and see them as an enemy rather than as a neighbor. And when one is participating in slander, that person is participating in something that God says he will destroy. So we are called to turn the slanderer back from his or her slandering ways and call them to repentance. The same thing with flattery. Proverbs 26, verses 24 and 25 says that a flatterer has hate in his heart and harbors deceit in his heart. Falsehood, a lie, not the truth. And Scripture calls us not to believe the flatterer because of all the sin in his heart. And so we are to stop up our ears like a dam against the flow of rushing words. We discourage flattery and slander by refusing to listen to it, by warning people of God's attitude towards such sins, by calling fellow believers caught up in such sin to stop and repent, and by calling unbelievers to repent of their sins and turn to Christ in faith, as well as by defending the honor and the reputation of those who are being flattered or slandered against. Now, none of what I have preached on this commandment, either last week on what it forbids or here today on what it requires, is possible without a heart that has been born again of the Spirit. Johannes Voss writes this, quote, "By nature, we are all deeply prejudiced against the truth and inclined to doubt or deny the truth as well as to speak untruth or lies," end quote. You and I are born with a heart that believes lies and not the truth. We're born with a heart that speaks lies and not the truth. And without the intervention of God in regeneration and sanctification, we would remain in those sins forever. The only way to love your neighbor as yourself in matters of truth, the only way we can believe the truth of God's word, who is himself the truth, is to have a heart changed from hating the truth to loving the truth. A heart changed from loving lies to hating lies. And the only way our hearts can be changed is by the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here today, if you're watching this on Facebook, either live or at a later time, and you do not know Christ, you are a lover of lies. The truth is not in you, and you hate it. And God says, repent of your sins. Come to Christ, who alone offers forgiveness of sins, including the sins of lying, including the sins of falsehood and flattery and slander and hating the truth and loving what is false and the promise of God is that he will give you a new heart that loves the truth, that loves him who is truth, that loves Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. He will give you a heart that sees God's truth as beautiful, pure, lovely, holy. For you and I here today who are in Christ, you and I are caught up in a spiritual warfare between Satan, who is the father of lies, and the triune God of Scripture, who is the truth. Spiritual warfare can be pitted as a war between falsehood and truth. And part of our spiritual warfare is fighting against falsehood in all of its forms with the weapon of truth. God's word, our sword. We are equipped with the armor of God, which includes the belt of truth. We are to be girded and clothed in the truth of God just as we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. J.I. Packer says, quote, "Lying is part of Satan's image, not God's. And we should not wonder that," and here he quotes from Revelation chapter 22, "everyone who loves and practices falsehood should thereby exclude himself from God's city. There is no godliness without truthfulness." There is no godliness without truthfulness. End quote. So what can we do to pursue truth in love and righteousness? Number one, avoid those who trade in slander and flattery. Avoid those who trade in slander and flattery. If you hang around such people who practice these things habitually, guess what? You're going to pick up their trade. Don't be an apprentice to a master liar, to a master slanderer or flatterer. Avoid those who trade in slander and flattery. Number two, remember that you and I will have to give an account before God himself on the judgment day and all of our thoughts and all of our words about ourselves and about others will undergo his scrutiny. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they spoke or they wrote on Facebook or somewhere on the internet. So remember that we will have to give an account before God himself, and his standard is truth. His standard is himself. Number three, at the end of each day, reflect upon what has gone on that day. Reflect on what you've spoken to others and to yourself, as well as what you've spoken about others. And see whether there be any sin of your lips that you need to repent of before God and or ask forgiveness of from another person. Reflect back upon what you've said and done. And whether your speech and your actions and your thoughts have accorded with the truth of God's word. And where they have not, confess them and repent of them. Number four, pray with the psalmist who prays in Psalm chapter 141, verse 3. Pray this prayer. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. We need God's help to keep our mouths shut. So go to the Lord in prayer. If you especially struggle with this, if you especially struggle with sins of the mouth, take it to the Lord in prayer. Number five, fill yourself with the truth of God from his word. Whatever you put into your heart is going to come out in your thoughts, in your words, and in your deeds. Fill your cup with truth. And the more truth you pour in there, the less room there will be for falsehood. Finally, number six, recognize that standing for the truth may hurt you. It may cost you. Just as that Virginia school teacher, in standing for the truth, is now threatened with the loss of his job. As Orwell said at the beginning of this sermon, in a world of deceit, telling the truth is a revolutionary act. We are counter-revolutionaries to the revolution we see going on in our culture today. And they're not going to like it. They want us to bow the knee to false gods. They want us to bow the knee to falsehood, to lies of all kinds. But we're called to stand for the truth, and that truth is going to bring persecution. So be prepared. Recognize that standing for the truth, proclaiming the truth, defending others against slander and flattery may hurt you, it may cost you. As Psalm chapter 15, verse 2 puts it, who can dwell in God's presence within his tent? He who speaks truth in his heart. Well, who can do that? Only those who have put their faith and trust in Christ, who is the truth, and who have his spirit dwelling within them, enabling them and strengthening them to persevere in and fight for the truth of God. So my prayer for you and for me this day is that God would continue to work in our hearts a greater love for the truth and a greater awareness of the falsehood that is all around us as well as within us, that we may fight the good fight of faith and put to death that which is false and a part of our old nature. Amen and amen.